Have I told you the truth? When people tell you the truth, you get angry. Most people get angry. They don't want to know the truth. I'm going to tell you something. Most people in here tonight need a touch of God. I've been watching your faces. And you haven't got life. I don't mean you may be not saved. But like Jack Taylor said this afternoon, we don't need any more messages. We need a life to back up that message. Now, if you want to know what life is, you look at that little lady that was just playing the piano. She's got life. Not because she bounces around. You don't look for life in the way a person moves when they're playing music. There's something about the face when you know what life is. There's something about the eyes you can see. And people that have life, because there's so few of them, they stick out in a congregation like a sore thumb. Except they're not a sore thumb. Except to those who haven't got life. Now, you see, usually when a preacher says this, you say he's talking about everybody else. And that's how we pass it off. We've got soul life, but we don't have the real overflowing life of the Spirit. Some of you have got it, and it just stands out. You see, you can look at a person when they're not performing and tell a lot about them, if you know what life is. Now, I'm going to read a good text for the evangelists tonight. They like this one. And Matthew 9. Now, I'm going to show the evangelists why they're not having souls saved. I really believe this. And seeing the multitudes, 9:36, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and downcast like a sheep without a shepherd. So the people, they were like sheep without shepherds. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to save people. No, to send workers out into the harvest. Now, our Lord said right here, there's a lot of people who want to be saved, who need to be saved, who can be saved. But he didn't tell us to pray that they would be saved. He said for us to pray for workers, so that when they got saved, there'd be somebody to take care of them. Now, having said that, I want you to turn back to John 21 with me. We're going to do a brief study in John 21 tonight. Now, in John 21, this is the situation when John 21 begins. The disciples have seen the resurrected Christ. The disciples have seen the resurrected Christ. They know that he's alive. And they begin to think, you know, a few years ago we heard the call, come follow me, and we went and followed him, and it's nothing but hell since. I mean, it's been tough. When they first started off with the miracles and all that, it was, you know, it was pretty good then. But after the tide of public opinion turned, it was pretty hard. Now, here's what we find them doing. We'll start in verse 2, and there are the names of seven disciples mentioned there. And Simon Peter in verse 3 said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I just sort of believe that at this juncture, these disciples have said, we believe in Jesus, and we believe in a resurrected Christ. But I tell you what, to follow him, to really follow him, we don't know whether we want to do that or not. And I tell you what we'll do. We'll go back to our hometown, and we'll go back to the business we have always been in, and we'll join the local church and be good, solid citizens. We'll tithe and do our part out there. I truly believe today that a lot of Christians have come to a point where they've sort of settled back. Or they haven't backslid in Baptist terminology. But they've sort of settled back. And they are not willing to go all the way with our Lord. And they have a cross, a kind of worldly Christianity or Christian worldliness, where they want some of the world and some of Jesus, but not all of Jesus or all of the world. And that's where I believe we are in the Christian church tonight. And I believe if we listen, our Lord will come along and speak to us. Now, I want you to see what he did first of all. It says this, "And when day was now breaking," they caught nothing, "Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you not have any fish, do you?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish." Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe Jesus let him catch fish. He was already cooking fish on the beach. He didn't need fish to cook. Jesus was about to face them up with one of the biggest questions and decisions they ever made. And he did not want them operating out of failure. You know, a fisherman that catches nothing is in bad shape. I mean, he really is. And I know that many people are in Christian work today because they didn't do good in what they were in. They thought, well, I'll give it a try in Christian work. And that's why I believe we have the tremendous dropout rate today, not only of preachers. Did you know that 3 Southern Baptist preachers are quitting the ministry every day? But that's not the only dropout rate. The Sunday school teacher rate's pretty high too. And so forth. We're dropping out. Now, Jesus was about to face them up with a decision. And I believe Jesus was saying to Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them, "Listen, I want you to know there's plenty of fish in the lake. And if you want to stay fishing, you can stay fishing and make a living at it. You don't have to come where I'm going. You caught nothing last night, but I'm going to show you this lake's still full of fish. You can still make a living at it. You can still sort of live that halfway in between life if you want to." I honestly believe that the curse in America today are Christians who haven't gone all the way with God. I don't believe it's the homosexuals or anybody else. I believe it's Christians who believe but don't believe. Their Christianity only takes them so far. Now, after the little meal they had, Jesus took Peter for a walk down the beach, and I believe this is symbolic. I think he took Peter down the beach for a walk because Peter had failed him. And I believe this is a message tonight to people who have semi-dropped out. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. "Simon," verse 15, "son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he probably pointed to the fish nets. And so forth, and the friends. And he used the word here, agape. Do you agape me? That's the word for the highest form of love. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Peter used another word for love, phileo, which means, "I like you a whole lot." Now, our problem tonight is we like Jesus a whole lot. And we don't love him. But I don't know whether we are willing to admit it tonight or not. I don't know whether we are willing to admit that we don't know how to love. If you'd asked me a year ago, when I was at this conference a year ago, if I were a lover, if I had agape love, I would say, yes, 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 yes. But God put me to a test one weekend, and I will never forget it, last year. You know, there are 2 times in my life that I enjoy. Once, Sunday night, when everything's over, I guess every preacher likes that, and he gets home with his family. And another time I like is Friday night, because in Friday night, my schedule is with my family. And I remember this particular Friday night, I went home, I just licking my chops about eating with the family. And then the chairman of deacons, or one of our elders in our church, we have elders in our church, And one of the elders, one of my favorite elders, was coming over. And we were going to have a wonderful evening together. And, you know, I was just really looking forward to it. And we had sat down to the meal and the doorbell rang. And went to the door and there was a little boy at the door. I'd never seen him before. And he said, I just saw a bicycle outside, and he saw a little bicycle outside, and he said, I figured there was a little boy in here, and I was lonely, and I wanted to play. So he came in and sat down while we finished the meal, and he was a little odd. I don't mean he was real odd. He, you know, just a little different. No, I'm really serious. He wasn't real bad. But you know something? I found myself wishing, I wish he'd gone home. Now, he got to playing with my little boy. He just said, I'm lonely and I wanted somebody to play with. He got to playing with my little boy. And my little boy is only 7, but he's already been sexually abused by somebody, by an adult. And, you know, I didn't know who this little boy was, but he really was. My little boy is 6, 7. This little boy is 8 or 9. And, you know, I kept hinting to him about going home. Now, you know, I know how you ought to treat folks, right? I mean, I know how you're supposed to act deep down in the inside. And I kept saying, does your mother want to know where you are? Oh, no, she said, she's not worried. But anyway, to be honest, you know, I just kept wishing, praying he'd hurry up and go home. Well, finally, I packed him into my car. It got dark, and I knew he couldn't ride home. And I packed him into my car and took him home. And man, he must live 6 miles away. No, he wasn't quite that far. I'd say 2. Don't want to lie up here. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I took him home and, you know, I don't know if you know that feeling. There was 2 things nagging at me. One said, you ought to be nice to him. And there's something other saying, you deserve it to yourself to have a nice, good rest this Friday afternoon. You've worked hard all week. And I was feeling, you know, little pangs of guilt. But I tell you, my guilt wasn't strong enough for me to be nice, real nice to him. And I took him home and he had a real mean daddy. Oh, I felt so terrible. I could tell he was going to get a terrible beating. But, you know, I'd already delivered him at home. And he'd done this before. He'd really ridden a long ways from home. They didn't have the vaguest idea what he was. But you know something? I don't remember the exact words he used, but I can still hear him ringing my ears when he came. He said, I was just lonely and wanted a little boy to play with. And I'd run him off. Well, I went back home. And the deacon or elder and his wife came over. And we started to have the best time. And the phone rang. Right in the middle of it. There was one of my college students on the phone. He says, Pastor, Pastor, there's somebody down the church who needs a place to stay. And I said, great. Take them down to a motel, and when you get down there, call me up, and I'll okay it. Well, I thought, boy, hooray. I'm rid of that one. And he called me back a few minutes later, about 30 minutes later, and he said, Pastor, there aren't any rooms in any motel in town. And I said, he began describing him. He says, you know, the boy looks a little glassy-eyed. And he told me some things about him. So I want to tell you something. For the next 2 hours on the phone, he'd call back. I'd give him a suggestion. Go over here and try to get him to stay here. And go over here and get him to try to stay there. And you know something? After 2 hours, I heard a little voice down inside of me saying, you know what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to keep him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't 1 ounce. This was Christian obligation. There wasn't 1 ounce of love in me when I told that teenager, okay, bring him over. Now, I didn't say it like that because you've got to put on a good impression with your teenage boys, right? And so he brought him over. Was a French-Canadian couple. And they'd come down to Daytona Beach to the races. And now, you don't know my wife. She is a super, super saint. When Freddie talked about his wife today, I thought, boy, she must be just like mine. And my wife, you know, this was about 10 o'clock at night. You don't know how many phone calls myself and that teenage boy. I did everything I could to get them to stay any place else. But with me, the last thing I wanted was company. And especially company I didn't know. And I found out afterwards, you know, when that boy told me he was glassy-eyed, I said, boy, he's on drugs. I know he is. And I sure don't want some drug addict in my house tonight. And there was a girl with him, and I just figured in my mind, I bet they ain't married. And she was pregnant. Well, they came over, and my wife was nasty. She fixed this and that and the other. And, you know, man, we just stayed up. So, Saturday morning's my time for doing things around the house, you know. And I got up the next morning, and they got up about 9 o'clock. And then my wife proceeded to fix them, you know, a tremendous breakfast and talk to them about the Lord. And I was in and out, and I thought, oh, I wish to God they'd go. And, and sure enough, you know, after breakfast, you know, it's not good enough to feed them. My wife has to explain to them the 29-59 plan. If you know my wife, it takes her 5 hours to say what I can say in 5 minutes. I mean, you know, and she's going over every detail. And I was, again, going through the pangs of guilt. I wanted to do something out in my workroom, and I'd go out there, and I'd feel guilty. I'd come back in and sit down. And then I'd go back out there, and all the time, oh, I wish they'd hurry up and get out of here. But anyway, in between those pangs of knowing what I ought to do. Now, I've read enough scriptures. If you have 2 coats, give it to somebody that doesn't have one. Well, I had. There wasn't anybody sleeping in this bed that night. Anybody sleeping in that bed. And when they left, when my wife came home, oh, she took them down to church and showed them all around. Boy, was I glad to see her go. I mean, I was. Well, you know, the Holy Ghost began to deal with me. When my wife came home, I said to her, if anybody ever wants a place to stay again, I've done wrong, I want you to let them stay. And we'll take them in. Well, went to bed Saturday night. Now, I go to bed early on Saturday night because I get up early. And one of my former secretaries, her daughter had come back, and she was spending the night with us. And she woke me up about 10 o'clock. Said, Pastor, there's somebody who wants to stay in the retreat building. Now, we have a retreat building. And I thought she'd said to me, you know, they're on the phone and they'd like to stay in the retreat building. I said, tell them we don't allow anybody to stay in the retreat building. Good night. We can't allow people just to stay in our retreat building. Well, you know, the next morning I got up and found out that this couple had come to the door of our house, and they were looking for a place to stay, that I had again turned them away. I later found out that they had to drive 150 miles that night before they found a motel room. The races won at Daytona, everything was filled as far as you could possibly go. When that weekend was over, I said, Peter, Lord, you don't have an ounce of agape love in you. Yes, you'll entertain one of your chief deacons that's nice, and you'll pull out all the stops for him. But for some stranger, you won't even do that. And when you do it, you don't do it with the gentleness of my love. Now, folks, I believe the first step towards getting agape love for those of us that don't have it is to admit we don't have it. To admit we don't have it. You know, who couldn't get along with a congregation like this tonight? It's nice to be religious in this kind of thing. It's nice to be Christian with these kinds of people. But any person who's even casually read the New Testament knows there's something way, way beyond this. I want to say this. Listen here. Jesus was willing to take Peter like he was, with his filial love. And you remember he asked him 3 times, and he was willing to take him like he was. But I want you to see that Peter had come to the place in his life. This was the guy that had said a few months earlier, I'll go to the death for you. Talk's easy, isn't it? But he had come to the place where he'd got gut honest and said, Lord, I filio you. I'll be a friend to you, but I do not agape you. I didn't agape that little boy. All he needed was a friend. My God, how hard can you be? I didn't agape that young couple. I saw that night last year how shallow my love really was in comparison with what he could do in me. Boy, I had that test. I prayed, God, I said, God, I beg you, let me find out who that couple was so I can apologize to them. And I was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee at the Bellevue Baptist Church one Sunday night. And a couple came up to me and they said, we knocked on your door. I knew who they were. I got down on my knees and begged them to forgive me, literally. Oh, I had really slighted them. But God did send them back so I could apologize to them. You see, agape love is willing to give of itself even when it hurts. Even when it will get nothing in return. I can't really describe a whole lot about it because I don't know a whole lot about it. But by God's grace, I'm going to. Now, the thing I'm happy to know is this, that makes made me happy was this. That God's willing to take a man like he is if he's willing to meet his conditions. Now, the second and last thing I want to say tonight is this. And you know this passage. Peter said, Lord, I love you. He said three things to him, basically all the same. The first one he said was, tend my lambs. Now, beloved, if we want a great revival with souls born, there need to be shepherds to take care of them. I don't find many Christians today willing to fool with the lambs. I find lots of folks wanting to have fellowship, but I'm telling you something. This business of caring for lambs is something else. I'm telling you, cleaning up the mess they make and chasing around. They haven't got enough sense to stick around the fold. And with all the isms and things today, you constantly got to be dragging them in and out of something. Well, that's caring for lambs. I find very, very few spiritual Christians willing to gut it out with God's lambs. We want to go to another meeting, another Bible study, another conference. We want to get fed. This kind of Christianity is easy. The kind of Christianity where we gut it out with the babies and we go to their homes and help them and love them and care for them. It's a long, hard, costly thing. One night I was gone from my home, my wife got a phone call from a drunken woman. And she went over there and found this woman lying on the floor, naked, in her vomit and mess, having the DT. My wife began to love this woman. I have a letter from the most prominent doctor in town saying, leave her alone, she can't be helped. The AA people told us not to fool with her, she couldn't be helped. Now, when they tell you there's no help for a person, I mean, they're in rough shape. You know something today? That woman is a productive citizen of Titusville. But I'm going to tell you something. It was years of loving. Not months. Years. Yes, there were other times that she got drunk. Yes, there were times when my wife would go pick her up, and I'm sure Susan remembered it, and bring her in the house and put some kid out of the bed so she could stay in there for 3 or 4 days. Not everybody's like that. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody has to be loved to that kind of degree. Now, you know what it takes to do this? It takes shepherds. Shepherds. Shepherd my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. That's what he says to them here. The Lord sees people as sheep scattered without a shepherd. And he says, pray for workers. What kind of workers are you going to pray for if people are sheep without a shepherd? You pray for shepherds. Now, I'm going to say this in love. Most preachers, most Sunday school workers, most people are not shepherds, they're hirelings. Now here's the difference, one of the differences between a shepherd and a hireling. A hireling runs when he sees the wolf coming. The last thing a shepherd does is leave when there's trouble. The first thing a hireling does is leave when there's trouble. So the Sunday school class gets upset and things go bad and the hireling says, I'm through. Now he's not getting paid money, but he's doing it for some other reason. He's not a shepherd, because a shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. A shepherd will give himself for those that he's taking care of, whether it's a group of teenage boys or whether it's a church. Have you seen the frequency with which Baptist staff members move around from church to church to church? They're not shepherds, they're hirelings. Jesus said that himself in John chapter 10. Now you know what I believe God has used to trigger this message for me? It's something that James Robinson said on Monday, and something that Freddie Gage said today. James Robinson said on Monday, somebody said that Christians are the only people who bury their wounded. And Freddie Gage said today, I can't tell my contemporaries because they'll turn me down. And a worldly, ungodly psychiatrist was amazed. Now, if you want to read what God feels, just turn with me for just a minute. Keep your finger in John 21. We're almost through. And look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You come to the James Robinson's meeting and eat the fat and clothe yourselves with spiritual wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Now listen to this next condemnation. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The disease you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. Now you answer for yourself tonight. I asked Manly Beasley, I said, who's going to be at this conference? He said, the cream of the crop spiritually. Now, I presume that means that most of you not only go to church, but are very actively involved in some ministry in the church. And I want to ask you tonight, if you are thinking about your pastor or about one of your deacons or about somebody else in the church right now, the devil's speaking to you. But if you're thinking about yourself, the Lord's speaking to you. Now, let me ask you a question now. Have you got a shepherd's heart or the heart of a hireling? Have you got a shepherd's heart? Have you got the kind of heart that says, God, you gave me this bunch of teenage boys, and I tell you, I believed, I took them because you led me to take them, and I'm going to stick with them, and by your grace, I'm going to shepherd these kids? Or did you say, I've done my share for the last 3 years, and now I'm going to take a rest? And let me ask you something. When you had that bunch of teenage boys, who did you give your most attention to? The nice ones? Or the weak ones? The torn ones? The hard ones? The rough ones? The down and out ones? Did you care for them? What did you do? I don't know most of you. Never seen you before. You just tell yourself the truth. God knows it. You're a big enough fool to lie to yourself. I guess you'll have to do that, but you just need to get honest. He said, Peter, I am asking you to come and shepherd the sheep. I believe the great need in America today are for men and women who will shepherd the sheep that God's going to see fit to birth. And I don't believe God's going to birth sheep until he has shepherds to take care of them. That's my personal feeling. He looked at the multitudes and saw them lost and said, pray for workers. Now, we're here at an evangelism conference, basically to support an evangelist. Praise God for that. He has the gift and calling of man. But I want to ask you something. Listen, are you willing to give the kind of support to this evangelist and other evangelists by being the kinds of shepherds out where you are from, that God can save people there and knowing that he'll have a shepherd to take care of them and care for them? Are you willing to be that kind of person? I tell you something, isn't it nice to come see these pretty girls sing, but that's not shepherding. I mean, it's nice to have these times of refreshing when we get aside and whoop it up and holler and all that sort of stuff. But I tell you something, the day in, day out business of shepherding is something else. You know, I was raised in a dairy. And I guess shepherding's much like a dairy. That work never ends. When we had hurricanes down in the little island in the Caribbean where I was from, we still milked the cows. They had to be cared for. They couldn't even deliver the milk as a kid, I remember. They just pour it out. But, you know, to keep a cow right, you kept milking. It's rough work, this business of being a shepherd. It's a blessed work, but it's rough work. It's hard work. It's where you got to roll up your sleeves and really get with it. There are a lot of disappointments. There is a lot of heartaches as you watch some of the lambs go out to where the wolves will eat them and you beg them not to go. And after they've been ripped up, a good shepherd doesn't say, well, it serves you right. The good shepherd goes out there and bandages them up and brings them home. You know, we joke about Baptists dipping them and dropping them. Now, most jokes are built on truth. Most jokes are built on truth. And that one certainly is. Who are you shepherding? If this is the cream of the crop, you ought to be shepherding. Folks, who are you shepherding? Or you're a hireling? Shepherd or how? This guy would later lay down his life for Christ. Now, there was just one requirement, Jesus said. You follow me. And don't worry about what I'm going to ask anybody else to do. Are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to come and go with me? When Peter did, God gave him an agape love. And so, here were the disciples, and with this I'll close. They were fearful. It says that in John 20. They were full of fear. They didn't have agape love. They'd been defeated. And Jesus called them and said, hey, I want you to shepherd my lambs. I want you to shepherd my sheep. And there's just one requirement, that you follow me. And they did. The first thing that happened to them was Pentecost. And brother, I tell you something, if anything needs to happen in this building tonight, it's that, as I said this afternoon, whom that dove represents comes down out of that dove and settles in your heart and in my heart. That's what we need. We need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. We do need the showers of blessing. But I tell you what the showers of blessing are going to do. They're not going to put us on Easy Street. They're going to put us on Shepherd Street, Witness Street. We'll have a joy like we've never known, but we'll have work like we've never known. I believe today, you know, I'm an Englishman, and I remember I was a little boy when the Germans ran the British out at Dunkirk. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And the Germans ran the British and the French, and we had one of the greatest retreats ever at Dunkirk, and God worked miraculously in that day, and there's a story in that in prayer. And they went across the channel, and Winston Churchill made a speech to the British people. And one of the things he said to them was this. He said, folks, things are bad, and I have nothing to offer you but blood and sweat and tears. And the English people rose up behind him with the very little that they had. You remember the Battle of Britain and all the things that followed, but they stopped Hitler. I'm going to tell you something today. There's a Hitler worse than any Hitler making his way across the American continent. And God's looking for a group of people who will not say, I believe in Jesus and I believe he's resurrected, but I'm going back fishing. I'm going to give and I'll do my little share. God's looking for a group of people who say, Lord, the situation's desperate, the enemy is invading, things are bad. I'm willing to be used in any way you want. I'm willing to be a shepherd. And if you'll give me a shepherd's heart and give me the kind of love that a shepherd ought to have, I'm willing to do the kind of job you want me to do. Brother, God took that little band. There must be 10 times. How many people does this building hold? How many people would you say in here tonight? 2,000? There's over 12 times as many people in here tonight as there were at Pentecost. At least. I wonder if there's enough in here for God would give themselves back to God in such a way that God would see fit to baptize them or fill them. And don't worry about terminology tonight, folks. We're no period when we need to argue about terminology. We need the reality, whatever the terminology is. Are you willing? Are you willing to pull out all the stops and lose everything if necessary? Those guys turned their backs and their fishing boats for the second time. And they went out following him. Boy, did God ever give them a love? And did they ever become shepherds? And every one of them except John, we understand, lay down their life for their sheep. Let's pray. Tonight, would you begin by being honest? And if you don't love the Lord with an agape love, would you just tell him, say, Lord, I really like you, but I don't love you. My love's not willing to pay a very big price. Would you just tell him that in your own words right where you are tonight? Be sure and tell him. Now, do not take this for granted. Say, Lord, I do not love you with an agape love. I like you, and I'm sure mostly everybody here tonight likes him. Would you just say to him, Lord, I like you, but I really don't love you. Then a lot of you have to admit that you've done your job like a hireling and not like a shepherd. Many of you have quit because the going got tough or changed, which is a form of quitting. Many of you have not been the kind of shepherds that you should have been. You failed to lead your little flocks in and out to find pasture. You haven't strengthened the sick. You haven't cared for those that are down and out. Somehow in the Christian faith, it's true. The minute a person gets hurt, we want to bury him. We want to leave. We're not even free in the Christian faith any longer when we're sick to say so, because people will look down on us. When we are hurting, we can't say so. We have to pretend. And soon that pretense collapses. We've built a false thing. Would you tell God tonight, you haven't cared for the weak, you haven't cared for the sick, you haven't cared for the down and out Christian, and that doesn't mean a drunk in a gutter, necessarily. It might mean that. You just haven't cared. No, you mean it to him tonight, because he could very well speak to you in a very meaningful way before the service overnight. Would you say to him, Lord, I'll follow you? It doesn't make any difference what you ask anybody else in this building to do. It doesn't make any difference where you lead me or how you lead me. I will follow you because I see that's the only hope and the only answer. Now you know our Lord who has said this to you. I say to you, I will follow you by your grace. And I have admitted to this congregation my need for a love that I cannot reach without you. Cannot have. And I do thank you that you're beginning to put into my heart a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart that cares not just for the 99 that are safe in the fold, but the one that's out. in danger of being ripped up. Lord, you said that we were to pray that you would thrust forth shepherds into the harvest, laborers. And I'm asking you that from this building tonight, Lord, with these nearly 2,000 people here, that you will call forth many shepherds who will be able to care for the lambs that are going to be born of thy Spirit. Shepherds who will take care of, defend, feed, and everything else that's necessary in it. In Christ our Lord's name, amen.